So this is part three, as I mentioned, and the title is Our Sufficiency is of God. That's taken from 2 Corinthians 3:5. And I'm always grateful to look back and see how the Lord will take a thought and weave it into the study and bring us back to make the point louder and louder and clearer. You know, there's other ways of saying that. We are Christ's inheritance is another way of saying that. And the world is our inheritance, and they will inherit a relationship with Christ through us. And so we have such an incredible calling to be able to share that joy of giving people deliverance through Christ, through the Spirit that we were being given. 2 weeks ago, we looked at what it means to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and we're reminded how blessed God's people are to be called to abide in a place that his word tells us to consider as our refuge and fortress, a place of security and sufficiency. Then the week after, we considered how the Lord works in that refuge and fortress, where he is fashioning a work in the life of his people that is being forged through fiery trials and pressure. It sounds counterintuitive to our flesh, but if we are going to be delivered or deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence, we have to first be brought to clearly see how these things are within us so that we can repent of them. When looking more closely at what the words snare and fowler mean, we once again were witnessed to how the body of Christ lived by every word of God. As we take God's word and wrap it around the idol of our hearts, as these priests did back in Moses' day, I won't read all of number 16, but I do would encourage you to read it because it ties into the study. And I just will reference the parts of that chapter that I think fit really well in what we're looking at. So they wrapped the idol of God's word around their heart back in the days of Moses, resulting in their being rejected because of their disobedience. The experience of evil we are all called unto, and the blessed conclusion of the matter for God's people is to be delivered from the snare of the fowler. But only after we see clearly that we are the ones who offer up that unclean sacrifice by way of the light from the censer, which at that stage in our walk can only be self-righteous light that does not glorify God in any way, because the light is emanating from the idol of our heart. And I mean, I remember what Mike said in Isaiah. He said he talks about our righteousnesses being as filthy rags. And we'll look at that verse. It is a grievous pestilence to come to see ourselves for who we really are. But I pray that in this study, we will come to see more clearly the blessing that is ours to be brought to this point, so that we can become the new vessel of honor that can be used of God to bring his light to the body of Christ and to the rest of the world. So that's it. There's the parallel, and it's so interesting because here we are talking about light. Well, how do we become the light of the world? Until the world is destroyed within us, the light of Christ can't be in the world. So the world, all that is in the world that's within us, has to be destroyed. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Glorify your Father with the works that you acknowledge to be God's in your life. And that's what God's called us to do. And that doesn't come without bruising. That doesn't come without having to see yourself for what flesh is. Christ knew it. And we all know the verse. Christ said, "Don't call me good." And he took no credit for the work that he did. But he also was brought to that place of growing in grace and knowledge and being able to witness the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit through him, just as we can and just as we will. And he promised we will, but it won't happen without drinking the cup and going through a process. Our suffering and having that veil ripped and then having the purified gold weaved into the new veil, which is the body of Christ, is the fruit produced through our trials, or the snare and fowler, which is worth all the suffering and correction and bumps along the way that we must experience if we're going to reign with our Lord. The end result of our misuse of the Word of God is a purifying event of the temple that can only be performed by the sons of Aaron, which represents the Savior's coming up on Mount Zion to judge Mount Esau, which mount has already been judged and sanctified in our own heavens at that point. So this is what I meant. I just want to take these parts out and to show us that we live every part of God's word. We live the first part of Numbers from verses 1 to 36. And then what happens is we have this section which says, "Speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make them broad plates," and remember what that word means, plates, "for a covering of the altar, for they offer them before the Lord. Therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign unto the children of Israel." And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censers wherewith they that were burnt had offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering of the altar. And that, of course, is what God is doing with our hearts. He's taking that initial use of the Word of God, where we wrap it around the idol of our hearts, like those censers, and those censers which were being held by the priests who are not supposed to be holding them, which represents our first man, Adam. The censers fall to the ground, and then God picks them up, and you could think, you know, unless a seed falls and dies, he can't bring forth fruit. So God picks them up, he washes them, and he puts us through that purification process, and then they become plates, and they're weaved into the very fabric of the temple of God, which we are. They become part of that temple, part of that cloth, and they're strong, and they're weaved together, and that's us. That's the body of Christ. So how can we not experience Matthew 18 together? How can we not experience trials of that nature? We must, because we're a body and we're being weaved together. And we're going to teach that lesson to the rest of the world. And we're going to help them go through that fire and understand that that's a blessing. In Romans 2:6, I mentioned this verse. The Lord's put that on my heart so many times. Not to despise God's goodness, which leads us unto repentance. That's what it's all about. He's leading us unto repentance. We're being judged. The world isn't. It is after we see ourselves as the 250 men of renown, which number represents a large multiple of grace and faith, which we know represents the number 5 event. 5 times 5 times 5 times 2 equals 250. It's only after we see that that we can identify with this process of judgment. 3 fives, that's the process. They can only be accomplished by the life of Christ within us, who is the true witness. So we can't take credit for our sins. We can't take credit for our repentance. We can't take credit for our being beaten and bruised and weaved together as a body of Christ. It is all of the Lord. He is doing it. The fervent prayers of the saints that will avail much and put an end to the physical, noisome pestilence that would otherwise destroy the whole world or camp of Israel is represented by Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest. And so we are learning that all our prayers as those priests of God, kings and priests in the making, are being stored up as a precious incense and witness for the world to see how God fashions his people through suffering to be the ones who he uses and sends to be the stopgap to prevent the physical destruction of the world. Matthew 24:22, we mentioned, "And accept those days to be shortened." And we know there's a word, there's a connection to the word judgment there. "There should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." They're shortened in judgment. They're shortened because we put off the flesh, and the flesh is destroyed, and the carnality is put out of us. Numbers 16:37, "Speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed." These following verses demonstrate the need for the sanctification process that is needed in our life in Christ before we can be sent as Christ was into the world. And this is truly what it means. If we go out into the world before we've gone through that sanctification process, we're not going in the name of the Lord. We're not going in the name of the Lord. We're going by our own righteousness. And that's not going to help anybody. And that's actually a false witness because it's just witnessing of our flesh. So Isaiah 6, 8, 9 says, actually I can come down here, sorry. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not. So God doesn't, he tells us straight out, the world is not going to see and understand this witness, but that doesn't excuse us from not having to bear witness, to let the light of Christ shine forth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. And so the Father sent Christ, and that's the work of God, to believe on him and to be sent. In Genesis 6:3 it says, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. I just want to come back here to you right here. So it says, we are also being witness to that this natural event of preserving all flesh is only a type and shadow. So preserving it in Matthew 24, 22, where he says, except those days should be short and no flesh should be saved alive. That's what it says. Let's just take a look at that. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved alive, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. So we're being witness to that this natural event of preserving all flesh is only a type and shadow. That reminds us that God is going to preserve all mankind spiritually one day in the lake of fire that will put an end to all of mankind's flesh, all of mankind's struggle against the flesh of man and God, as we see the foundation of Christ being laid for all eternity through that destruction of the first man, Adam. And that's where we come to these verses in Genesis 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Once God gives you to clearly see them, being understood by the things that are made, his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. 1 Corinthians 15:46, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. You know, saving all the world from the destruction that's going to come, that's the natural saving. But then the spiritual saving, and afterwards that which is spiritual. Today we must come to see how we mishandle the word of God. Not in not comprehending the letter, but by not being able to apply the weightier matters of the law, like I said before the study, by not being able to judge a matter from your heart. When we judge a matter, like Christ says, when you judge a matter, don't judge the matter physically. Examine the matter from your heart. And I accompany that with, there's none so blind as God's servant, because I've had to learn that lesson deeply and profoundly and over, because he wants me to speak that word. That's the judgment that we've been called unto. That was the judgment and type of shadow that was in the heart of Solomon when he got the man-child into the heart, into the hands of the right woman, the right mother. That's what it takes. It takes discernment. It takes wisdom. But most importantly, it takes God having us look at ourselves and examine our own hearts. The priest understood the steps that were needed to be taken in the temple, but it was all on a foundation of disobedience, because it was not what God had ordained for them to do and cannot be done in a spirit of love, which is obedience to God's commands. Just as we must first come to see that our sacrifices and righteousnesses, like Mike said in Isaiah 64, 6 in a study last week, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And that's good, because that's where we have to start. And that's what God does. And then we confidently go forward with the righteousness of Christ, and we can't take any credit for it, because we know it's his righteousness. Just as we must first come to see that our sacrifices and righteousnesses are as filthy rags to God, until we are purged and purified by the grace and faith process, then we are so blessed, which we are so blessed to be experiencing as his sons today. We are being received today through those fiery trials that enable us to cease from sinning and become obedient children who offer up our praises and thanks day after day and night after night. Hebrews, go down just a little more, says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." It's very hard to remember that verse when you're being chastened and scourged. And yet God says, this is the evidence and this is the sign that he's working with you. And we're not to despise that chastening. We're to say, "Lord, thank you, and bring me to that place of rejoicing and seeing that this is the only way that a disobedient spirit can change within me. It's the only way that I can start to judge matters after the spirit rather than the letter." And that's all mankind can do. That's all they have to work with in this age. And so we are blessed to be called out of that way of thinking after the law and seeing things truly from the heart, from the mind of Christ. Psalms 19:2, "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge." That's what God is doing within these heavens that are being beaten and broken down and becoming those plates on the altar. But they don't get there unless, of course, there is that process that we're blessed to go through. It is by the grace and faith of Christ that those censers, which were supposed to be used to the glory of God, are cast to the ground, and then through the beating and the bruising, through the melting down and reshaping of the gold of God that he fashions within our hearts, that we can finally become implements that are refined gold, fit for the master's use, and weaved into the very fabric of God's temple, which we are. It is only after we acknowledge that we have misused the word and abused Christ by not obeying his commandments, in thinking that the order that we have done things in our life glorifies God when it doesn't. The way that seems right to a man leads to death, and we know that proverb, but God has to show us that in layers. We can't imagine how much we are not pleasing to God at first. And God is merciful. He doesn't show us all of our stripes, all of our sins. He's merciful, but he nevertheless receives us as sons. And little by little, he shows us, "This is what I expect of you as a son." So that we can truly be profitable servants unto our Lord by losing our life. We all initially bring the censers of God by our own strength, as King Saul, deciding what is an acceptable offering unto God, only later to hear that God does not accept any sacrifice that is not accompanied with an obedient spirit. 1 Samuel 15:14, and Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" And that's just offering up a sacrifice to God and using our flesh and not letting the Lord be the one to direct and guide our life and be prayerful and careful how we conduct ourselves in the house of God. And it's just, we need each other's prayers and mercy to be able to do this, because it's a narrow way. Mitch says that all the time, and he's right. It's an exceedingly narrow way. And that's why the body of Christ needs to be weaved together in that narrow way, where we rub off on each other and we see each other and we get to know each other through the repentance, through the coming together. And we start to realize this is the same event that we're all going through. We all are experiencing this, and it's a fiery experience, and it's hard, but it is making something exceedingly beautiful at the end of the day. It's what God will use. It's the bride of Christ. It is how he has fashioned us for the salvation of the world. It's his plan. This third and final part of our three-part study entitled Our Sufficiency is of God shows us the joyous conclusion of our life in Christ, when there is no more weeping and the fruits of His righteousness are demonstrated in the lives of those who God has called to be one unified body, one pure piece of gold, one censer, one cherubim, those wings of mercy and truth that will be covering the world. And those are the verses we'll be looking at. And I'll just go right to the, maybe I'll read them. I guess I should read them. Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shall thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. There's no more clear evidence of that psalm than in the garden with Christ. And the angel that was there is us. We help Christ when he's dashed his foot against the stone. He's going to die. He's going to die. And he's saying it, and he's realizing the reality of his situation. And he's asking the Father, is there some other way to get out of this? Is there some other way? Nevertheless, your will be done. And the way of escape is narrow, but it was through the angel in the garden that strengthened him. He could not have done it. And that's a lesson for us. We are here for each other. We won't get through this without the body of Christ. We just won't. And the world will know that we were saviors to each other. We were a blessing to one another. We held each other up. We did this unto Christ. Whenever we did anything to the least, we did it unto Christ. So we all have a part in this incredible, incredible honor to be saviors. Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. We can easily look at these two verses and think that this must be talking about the protection of our flesh in times of physical trouble. However, upon closer examination and based upon the sum of God's word, we acknowledge that God was never in the business of preserving our flesh indefinitely. And we just read Genesis 6:3 in that regard. When we make the Lord our refuge and the Most High our habitation, we are in fact surrendering our life a living sacrifice to do whatever the Lord would have us do, knowing that something may not be comfortable for the flesh at all. We must be spiritually older to embrace these truths. Luke 9:23, and he said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. John 21:18, verily I say unto you, when you were immature, you girded yourself, you put your own clothes on, you defined your own righteousness and walked whither you would. But when you shall be old, more mature in the Lord, you shall stretch forth your hands in prayer, I would say, and another shall gird thee, the body of Christ, and Christ with, like Joseph feeding his brothers, the food and the messes of food and clothing, and carry thee whither thou would not. Would it not so? We don't want to go. Christ didn't want to go to that cross. He didn't want to go, but he said, nevertheless, your will be done, because he knew that God could strengthen him and he could endure this situation. And that's the lesson. In Acts 21:13, then Paul answered, what mean you to weep and to break mine heart? He's why are you doing this? For I am ready. Not Paul's ready, but God had made him ready. I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. This wasn't Paul being Mr. Bravado, like Peter saying, I won't deny you. This is Paul acknowledging Jesus Christ and saying, I'm ready. Don't mourn for someone who's ready, because more precious is the day of my death than the day of my birth. So that's what we pray for each of us. Whether it happens physically is not the point. The point is that we die daily, and we ask the Lord to make us ready to do just that. Denying ourselves is a process that we are brought to be able to bear through the fervent prayer and strong tears that we offer up to God as one body, which then in turn will give us the ability to overcome any evil that may befall us or any spiritual plague that may come near our dwelling. Luke 22:44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, and neither are we trying to preserve our physical life, but rather our spiritual life through the destruction of the carnal, physical first man, Adam. Flesh and blood can inherit the kingdom. The last second of Christ's life, that last prayer, he was demonstrating for us that point as brightly as it could be demonstrated in the flesh. He wasn't trying to save his flesh. When he had the strength to follow through with the words, "Nevertheless, thy will be done," then he could drink the cup. We learn that the blessing that God brings to those who are enduring through this process of putting off the fleshly ways of the first man, Adam, are growing and having minds that are stayed and able to find peace after we endure through the hard part of his judgment. His seven last plagues must come upon us if we are to finally not have any plague come nigh thy dwelling. So we know those verses, Revelation 15:8. We'll just look at that quickly. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. And that's the process, and it has to be complete. And it's an is, was, and will be statement. So, you know, Christ is increasing, so we're getting a little deeper into the temple, a little further, a little more understanding, growing in grace and knowledge. But every time we die to self, every time we confess our faults, every time we go to one another and pray for each other, we're decreasing and Christ is increasing. That's the seven plagues being poured out upon us every time, every time. Psalms 91:11. For he shall give his angels, and that's the garden again, charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. These next two verses transition nicely with the first two verses to show us who it is and how it is that we can, as one body of Christ, find our refuge and habitation in each other. So much so that no evil will befall us, neither any plague come near our dwelling. It takes the whole body to keep us and preserve us in this world and to overcome all the evil and wicked in our own heavens, which we tear down through Christ and his angels, who have charge over thee, us, to keep thee in all thy ways. So that's how important your role is to me. When you pray for me, when I pray for you, when we pray for each other and we pray for the growth of the body, we are that angel in the garden. That's how central our role is to one another. If we truly are Christ's body, we will not be denying our own body, but we'll be confessing our faults to one another, showing our wounds to one another, and not hiding our flesh, and being there for one another. When we do, dash thy foot against a stone. God has placed schisms in the body of Christ for our good. And those fault lines in our spiritual heavens are the very places where the greatest earthquakes are promised to come, so that nothing in the end will be able to stand in our lives except Christ and his Christ, which standing is the result of having those schisms destroyed. God is blessing us to deeply learn the lessons that will bring unity in the body of Christ. a unity that can only come about by being given the ability to bear each other's burdens. So there's work to be done, and that's the part that takes the power of God. We have to bear each other's cross, even as we must drink a cup of judgment that will destroy the carnal man in us who resists God. So it's a twofold thing. We have to be mortifying the deeds of the flesh, but we also have to be carrying a cross and bearing each other's burdens. It's not just one way. Oh, let's just overcome our problems and then that's it. Just hear the word of God and walk away and say, oh, I'm not doing that. There's my checklist. I've not done that this week. And that's not enough. God says, if your righteousness doesn't exceed that of the Pharisees, you won't inherit the kingdom. There's got to be part two, which is the carrying of the cross and bearing each other's burdens. And I'm learning that every day, more and more. God's showing me, you have to be a doer of the word. Don't look in this mirror and walk away and straightway forget what I've shown you after teaching and being a servant. Be a doer. Be a doer. And it can be to anyone. Do good unto all men, but especially unto the household of faith. These are the hard experiences that we must endure through Christ in order to understand and live lives with the singleness of Christ's mind that his ways produce. Even as we learn that this one event, which is common to his body today, will in time be experienced by all men in the lake of fire. So we're going through this for a reason. It's not in vain. God doesn't do anything, you know, capriciously. He's bruising us and preparing us, like when the disciples said, we've given up everything to follow you. Yeah, because you're going to be given everything, and you're going to be rulers and kings, and you're going to have that joy of bringing the world into an understanding and a right relationship. So can we receive such blessings without being molded and shaped and bruised like Christ was? No, we have to go through a process. No man puts a piece of new cloth onto old garment, for that which is put in it to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. So that's what that word schism is, that rent is made worse. So we know all things are new in Christ, and it says here that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, I can read that. I can read the prayers. I can tell people I'm praying for you. But that's like I said on the Dennis' study, that's a cold patch. If I'm not actually doing it, if I'm not actually sighing and crying, if God is not making me a doer of the word, then I haven't really done anything. And that's where the trials come in. And that's the point I'm trying to make in this study, is that our trials and our tribulations are what God uses to cut deep into our heart and to lay down that new patch, which is not going to rip. It's going to be part of us. It's going to be built. The coal patch is not going to work. Just putting down asphalt without cutting the old asphalt back and packing it down won't work. And it's cold because it's not heated. The other stuff is heated. It goes into a trenched area that's been cut with a diamond blade, and it takes time, and then it has to be cured. So all of that is a very strong parable for us. We can't expect to grow without trials. We can't expect to grow without seeing the wounds of Christ in each other, and then seeing that patched up by forgiveness, by mercy, by love, and saying, you know what, I am the chief of sinners. I did the wrong thing to you. Forgive me. And then, of course, reciprocate, and we do that as well. And that is the most healing thing, when a sister or brother says to you, I forgive you. I love you. I understand. I'm the same way. I forgive you. Luke 21:11, and great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights, and great signs shall be there from heaven, just like we see in the physical, and that will increase. But what we need to understand is this is all pointing to what's going to happen in the body of Christ. We're going to see earthquakes. We're going to see famine and pestilence. We're going to wonder what's going on. What we need to know, that's what God promised. That's how he's growing us. That's how he's making us strong. Hebrews 12:27, and this word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And what will remain but Christ? Christ is the one that will be standing at the end. Ephesians 6:13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's how we help each other stand. And we bear the infirmities of the weak, and we bear each other strong or weak. When we are weak, God is making his strength perfect. And those who are strong, we know what Paul says. They should be the ones supporting the weak. Matthew 20:23, and he saith unto them, you shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and not my left is not mine to give, but for whom it is prepared of my Father. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ, the first fruits, afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. God's beautiful plan to save all mankind through the fire. Psalms 91, verse 13, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon thou shalt trample under feet. This verse speaks of the profound power of God working in the life of his people that needs to be there if the gates of hell are not going to prevail against us. And Christ says they won't. We shall be able to do nothing less than tread upon the lion and adder, symbols of Satan, who wants to be on the seat of our heart, which is where God's throne is. And I say also unto thee, Christ says to Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We are told twice as a witness that it is the lion and the adder, or the young lion and the dragon, twice, to remind us that it is Christ in us who is the true witness, who gives us the ability to trample under feet the devil, as prophesied in these verses, as well as in Genesis 3:15. This power of God working in the hearts of his people will tear down the strongholds like lightning from heaven, making it possible for Christ to continue to abide on the throne of our hearts, making us more than conquerors through him. Genesis 3:15 says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Romans 16:20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. Same story being told shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And that's how he is bruised, by the grace, by the chastening that we go through. Satan is bruised inside of us. He is bruised. He is destroyed by Christ in us, our hope of glory. Or there will be no bruising of Satan. It has to be done through Christ. Luke 10, verses 18 and 19, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Whose heaven was Christ talking about there? He's talking about his own heavens. He's talking about himself. He beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions or dragons and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you spiritually. And nothing will separate us from the love of God. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. In Psalms 91:14, because he has set his love upon us, and right down to 16, because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and remember that, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Behold what manner of love the Father has shown to us, or bestowed to us, in that he has set his love upon me. And know that because of this relationship that we have as the body of Christ, of which Christ is the author and finisher of, that he will deliver us. Therefore will I deliver him and set us on high in heavenly places where we're gathered. because he has known my name, which has been written in heaven, that tells me we will be more than conquerors through Christ who loves us. That's what that tells me, because our names are written in heaven. Just look at this for a sec. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. That's, you know, when they were casting demons out, they were doing all of these works, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That you can overcome those things within you. You can pull down Satan like lightning. That's what we should be rejoicing in. There are many miracles that we're going to see happen, physical healings in the world. And God says, focus on this. Your names are written in heaven. That's what we are to rejoice over. To know God's name is to have a relationship with him, where we are no longer called servants, but friends who know the will of God and understand that this will is being accomplished within our lives through Christ, both to will and to do. And like I said earlier, and I pray that we are blessed to embrace it, that God give us eyes to see Christ in each other and to be benefactors of each other in that way and learn from each other. And I have, and I truly, you know, whenever I have a blind spot in my life, that's the blind spot. When Gail has told me many, many, many times, always, always give people the benefit of the doubt. Consider them Jesus Christ because they are. And if you do that, that's good ground. Never, never go in any other direction. And God will reveal unto them and reveal unto you. He can make that servant stand or fall in you, within you, and without. Don't worry about John. Focus on yourself. Look at yourself. That's been my great lesson, and she's been an angel to me to help me really reinforce that. So I am saying that for all of us, but I'm especially saying it for the servant who is blind. That's me. And not blind because of Christ, of course. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 6. And the God who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together. That's when God loved us, while we were yet sinners, while we were in bondage. How great is his love? He didn't need us to impress him with works. Oh, now God will love me. He loved us before that. He didn't need us to do anything. He loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, and we got to look to Jesus to get to that joy. We can't endure until the end without Christ, but we can, through Christ, get to that place, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, that cross that we carry and that cross that we're mortified on, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that's where we will be if we're doing that, if we're despising the shame of that cross. We realize, no, we're called to mortify the deeds of the flesh and to carry a cross. Now I'm at the right hand of the throne of God as a result, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Notwithstanding, and this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And if your names are written in heaven, you're seated beside Christ and you can tear down Satan and see him fall as lightning. That's something to rejoice in, because that's going to become more and more important as we come up against greater trials, to go unto the Lord and say, Lord, strengthen me. I see this battle in my heavens. Give me victory through Jesus Christ. And of course, we pray for one another in that regard as well. We confess our faults, and the Lord says, I'm going to help you. You've come to me like a child. I'm going to help you. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what the Lord does. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. A servant is like the law. It's under the law. But a friend is someone who is being led by the Spirit of God, who has an intimate relationship with God. Philippians 2:13. For it is God which works in you, and this is how that relationship is being formed, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we talked about his good pleasure in Romans 2:6 that leads us unto repentance. That's his good pleasure. I'm dealing with you. I'm cleaning you up. I'm making you something new. Therefore, because of this heavenly relationship, we can call upon the Lord, and he will answer us in our time of trouble. He will deliver us and even bestow honor upon us, so we are reassured in our hearts of his love and mercy, which shall endure unto the end of our age. Psalms 50, verses 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and that's today, the day of the Lord, the day of trouble for our flesh. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Call unto me in Jeremiah, and I will answer thee and show you great and mighty things which you know not. Romans 13:7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. In other words, when we're in the house of God, God's saying, let's conduct ourselves properly. Let's recognize this is God's house. These are God's people. Let's ask God, Lord, and this is my prayer, help me to see not through the fleshly eye anymore. Help me to see more and more what is the spirit of the matter. Judge righteous judgment, Christ says. Don't judge after the physical. How long do we have to do that? And that's very painful. Every time I do that, I suffer tremendously because of that. I can bear, like my brother D says to me, I can bear a physical wound for the end of the day. But to suffer in the spirit, to have a broken spirit, is the most painful thing. It's more painful than anything. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. To be satisfied with long life is a shadow of the aeonian life that God will bestow upon the few who will be shown his salvation in this age, in advance of the rest of humanity, who will come to know the same salvational event that will occur to all men in time. Someone once asked, and this is an article, and it was a question asked of Mike, actually, on one of his FAQs, how can those in the second resurrection live by every word of God if they can't experience the first resurrection? And the answer is simply, they will. They will experience the first resurrection through the elect, just as all of his creation will eventually experience all the preeminent events of Christ's life, including what he's done in our life, through Christ, where our sufficiency is found, and will one day be shared with the rest of the world, that sufficiency. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And Obadiah 1:21, and saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And I think that's my last verse. It is. Thank you, brethren, for letting me get this study out, because it really was an important one. And I feel that I've been asking the Lord all week to heal me and to help me be a blessing to you tonight. So I hope you were blessed by everything that we were given here. And I want to welcome Angela and Anthony and Ken, welcome, brother. Laura, Steve, Sue, and Teresa. Thank you all for coming out. And we have Brother D with us, just in case anyone didn't know that. And Brian, welcome, brother. I just see you at the top there. Anthony, see your hand there. How are you this evening?
I'm going well, thanks. Hey, thanks so much for that study. I thought it was a great metaphor that you talked about. I joined a bit late. I can't remember exactly when you said it, but you're talking about the metaphor of the temple. And I thought about this a bit more, have been thinking about this a bit more, of knowing the depth of God's word, the mysteries, the truths that a lot of my close friends and family in the church are still at the gate, or still in the first room, for lack of a better phrase. And that's the veil, isn't it? That Christ is the curtain, or Christ is the veil. He chooses. It's up to him who he chooses to reveal himself to. He's the one who's giving us light. So it's nothing that we can boast. But the great thing is that when we're given that insight, that's just the beginning. We've still got to walk through. We've still got to go through the difficult and sometimes treacherous path and journey. You know, even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, because God is with us. You know, he is our guide. He is the light that's illuminating the pathway for us to get to the prize, which is, you know, the truth of God's word, which is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of the God. So that has to, you know, we have to go through, and that can be a burning or a scourging experience, because that first Adam has to die.
Amen. Thank you, Anthony. I really appreciate that. When we become, the altar is a cross. That's something that we'll hear many, many more times, I pray. And the altar, we're not at that altar until we're at that altar. And when we're at the altar, like you were saying, we're dragged there. And then what happens is we lose our life there. And the high priest puts his hand on the beast, on the animal, and kills it and pours the blood out. The first blood of Adam goes into the earth. Or you could think of the dove that's released and into the wilderness, or the Azazel, the goat. And until we fill up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ, then that's the thing that God is showing us, like you said. And I appreciate you saying that, because it's not enough even to be a high priest, a priest in the midst of the people of God. God says, no, this is not where it ends. There's service now. There is, you're looking in the mirror, now you're going to go out and serve. There has to be doing. We have to be doers of the word. We have to fill up what's behind of the afflictions of Christ. And it's all this death, this dying daily, these sacrifices at the altar are all representing putting off the flesh and coming to see that the new creation is formed through repentance, and then through actions, through feeding each other with those sacrifices, and coming to see that the Lord is understood through them, through the process of being blessed to be in the temple and being close to one another and ministering to one another as priests in that temple. There is a high priest that's Christ, but there is a work that he's doing amongst the sons of Aaron. And so I appreciate that, you know, you brought that point out, because it's important that we see that this is just the beginning for God's people, and the world will see that. And we have an age in front of us. We don't know how long it will be. Symbolically, we know how long it will be. And we know the end result of it will be that we will be positioned and ready to put people through the lake of fire. And that will be because the world will be brought there, dragged to us, not willingly, but God will see to it that every sacrifice is made with fire. And that's how we lose our lives. We're a living sacrifice, and we don't even know it at first, and then we realize, no, this is it. This is lock, stock, and barrel, the pearl of great price. We're a living sacrifice. So thank you so much for that.
And so just to add to that, that metaphor of the altar is really, you know, illuminated as well, because for example, the story of Narnia, where, you know, the Aslan, the lion, is sacrificed and on the altar, symbolizing Christ. Yeah. And the people in the church believe that's it. And so that all that they have to do now is just remember him by partaking in a bit of bread and a bit of wine.
Amen.
However, What they don't realize is that that's really surface level stuff, you know.
It is.
And they will come to see the truth that it God requires so much more than just remembering the sacrifice. He wants you to be the sacrifice.
Amen, Anthony. That's so well said. And that's, that substitutionary doctrine that's out there puts the beast right back on the throne, where we're not filling up what's behind. And you're exactly right. Thank you so much. I appreciate it, brother.
Dennis,
you're up there. How are you feeling, Dennis? We're all praying.
Feeling good.
Good.
Yeah, feeling good. Yeah, everything's all good. Legs a little stiff, but other than that, pain's very minimal and doing well.
Good to hear.
Thank you for the study tonight.
You're welcome.
And I wanted to pull up Genesis 6:3 that you mentioned in there about the 120 years. My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. If you divide 120 by the years of Christ, which was 33 and a half years, correct?
Yes.
Come up with 3.5. So the 33 and a half, the 120 years, this is a question actually, I'm just asking, would the 120 years then represent the 30 years that we live in the flesh, 3 times 10, the complete judgment of the flesh, and the 3.5 years is the years that we then are proclaiming the gospel, or proclaiming the gospel. And it's not so much exactly as 120 years, but it's a symbolism of the years that we go through, each one of us as the elect, and even those in the second resurrection have to go through as a period of time, because that's our living out of the destruction of the flesh. Mm-hmm. And the time that the gospel is proclaimed to us, that time, times, and half a time. Does that make sense to you?
Let me just say a couple of things. Like I see where you're going, and I think in principle that's all true. 120 years is a multiple of 10, and it's that right. Foundation too, right? So, and it's actually the negative foundation. It's what God is showing us, this flesh. It's a necessary foundation, but it can't inherit the kingdom. It's that 120. So it really represents the Gentile part of us that's treading underfoot the people, the two witnesses. And if you do the math there, if you just look at it from the point of, and I'm sure you know this, but I'll just mention it for the sake of the study, like Christ's ministry was 3.5 years. We don't know exactly how old he was, but I think if you look at the scriptures, and this is a question someone else may be able to answer better than I can, but one thing I do know for certain is that 3.5 years and 3.5 years equals 7, and the two witnesses are witnessing for 3.5 years, and Christ's ministry is 3.5 years, making 7. So that represents the foundation, and that also tells us the same thing about Colossians, you know, filling up what's behind of his afflictions. The two goats and the two doves are all being expressed in that 3.5 and 3.5, that equals 7. But mm-hmm. the 120 in this case, I believe, represents simply the flesh of man, the foundation. And then if you look at 144,000 in the book of Revelation, that's a multiple of 12 times 12. That represents the new foundation, which is the elect. But of course, like you're saying, we live every word, so we have to have that first foundation. And I don't know. I don't want to say any more than that, Dennis. But I think you'll get a clearer answer as we go through this evening.
I just divided. I don't know why it came to mind. It just came to my mind that 33 and a half years of his life, and I know, speaking and looking at it inwardly, at Christ in me. I was seen asking about the 33 and a half years. The 30 years is the destruction of the flesh, and then the 3.5 years is that time of when the gospel, or like our lake of fire type time, when we are actually going through it, as far as maybe not lake of fire, but our time of proclaiming the gospel.
Yeah.
And the, you know, like you said, the two witnesses, that be that time, times and half a time when we are learning the gospel.
Absolutely.
Would be the ministry part.
Yeah.
Anyways, that was just something I've seen there, and I wanted to throw that out there and see if that made any sense to anybody. The other thing I wanted to say was, or ask about, was that that verse you mentioned, and I believe it's in Genesis 3:5, maybe, or no, it's on down, where he says, "He shall bruise your head, mm-hmm. he shall bruise his heel."
Okay.
That's in like 3:9, maybe.
3:9.
Yeah, it's on down there.
We haven't got.
No, it's got to be. Actually, it's when he's talking to the serpent.
Yeah.
And
there it is, 15.
There it is. Yeah. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And then you mentioned that verse, lest he dash his foot against a stone. And I was wondering if Adam and Eve, we know the two are one, representing Christ, dash their foot against the stone of the law that Satan introduced by telling them they could be as gods, knowing good and evil. And God was the messenger or angel that held them up by clothing them. Completing that verse that you were reading in, lest he dash his foot against a stone, that the stone that he's speaking of, Satan didn't introduce the stone. God represented, the stone represents the law, and God introduced the law when he said, don't eat of the fruit. That was a law. But Satan twisted that law and made them think that they could be as gods by eating that fruit. Therefore, that in that sense, spiritually speaking, inwardly, again, that's where they're dashing their foot against a stone.
Absolutely. And I would say even the stone represents Christ as well, because we stumble onto Christ. We dash mm-hmm. our foot. And that's what leads us on through repentance, because the law makes sin more evident. It makes adultery more evident. It makes it's the law for the lawless, because it's when we dash our foot against the stone that we see that we need to be crushed. It's only after we come to see what we are. And the law is just a starting point. And then the angel comes and helps us I think that's what you're saying is true. The law is represented by that stone. Look at the stone that Moses hit with the rod. He hit it twice. And he disobeyed God. He was supposed to hit it once. But that's what we do with the law. We demonstrate in our hearts that we can't obey God. But what was the end result of him hitting the stone, regardless of the fact that he hit it twice? God let the living waters come forth in type and shadow. Because we do hit the rock. We crucify Christ. And God allows that destruction of Christ so that we see what we are. And then we say, okay, then we cry out and say, Lord, what shall we do? Men and when Peter was preaching in the temple, and they stopped, and they were convicted that they had stumbled against Christ. They had kicked him and they were guilty. They had bruised their foot against the stone. What shall we do? They cried out. And Peter said, repent. That's what you should do. So this is exactly ties into the study, Dennis, what you're saying. That stone of stumbling is the starting point. And for those who can receive it and see it, if we're blessed to go beyond that and realize, okay, I'm the chief of sinners. Now I need to be crushed by the stone. That's the next phase. Like Anthony was saying, now we have to go out and live a life that reflects that relationship of being crushed by the stone, dying daily. And it all works together, but it has to start somewhere. We have to be convinced of what we are, and God starts with the law for the lawless, with the stone that we stumble against.
Yeah, thank you. And you're welcome. I just want to say one other thing real fast. Thank you for your answer. It helped me on that. Is that tomorrow morning, we've got that storm rolling in tonight. So just for some reason, if I'm not on there or can't get on, we're supposed to get quite a bit of rain tonight. So just tonight and in the morning. So I'm going to still get on in the morning, but if for some reason I can't, it's an internet problem because of the rain.
All right, brother. We'll be praying, and God willing, we'll be there as well. Thank you so much, Dennis. We appreciate it.
Mm-hmm, thank you.
You're welcome. And Steve,
Okay, Steve, go ahead.
Thank you. I mean, there's so much going on there. You know, I just, you know, all these things that people commenting and stuff, you know, just one, you know, one thing, you know, like Anthony was saying, you know, about dying, you know, and you just mentioned it there, Tony, that's what Christ said, pick up your cross and follow me. Well, Christ wants you to pick up your cross and follow him because he's going to die, and he doesn't want you to die for him. He wants you to die with him. Amen. That's the whole thing there. And, you know, one, just a quick thing about that 120 and stuff. Well, you know, 120, you know, that's 340s. You know, Christ was in the wilderness 40. They were in the wilderness for 40, you know. You know, and Moses' life was broken up in 340s. Right. So that 120, you know, you can go a lot of places with that.
Yes.
But 40 is one of them. 40 is one of the big ones because, you know, 340s is 120. So I just leave it with that. Excuse me, at the end of your study, Tony, you said about that question. Well, Paul gives us an answer to that question in 1 Corinthians 3 about building on the foundation, wood, you know, hay, stubble, gold, you know, all that stuff, Tony. That answers that question right there, because we'll all go through that. Each man's work will be tried in the fire. Amen. So that answers that question right there. So I just wanted to say that.
Thank you, Steve. Yep.
Anyway, I came on a little late, Tony. Anyway, you know, these are some of the scriptures that, because you covered a whole lot, Tony. Like you said, you did a really good study. Like, you know, all the brothers that do the studies always do good studies. So you did a good one. You know,
thank you, Steve.
For me, you did anyway. Anyway, you know, some of the scriptures and stuff that come to me, Tony, is, you know, because it's all, you know, with us, you know, the body of Christ, you know, the things that we go through, the suffering and all that stuff. Anyway, I'm going to start it out with a revelation, because when you were talking, it's one of these scriptures, you know, actually it was for Revelation 24. That's where that scripture kind of came to me when you were talking. It says, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and they saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, in which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had they received his mark upon their foreheads and in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that's part in the first resurrection. And such the second death has no power, that they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. This is from Revelations 9, 3 and 4. And excuse me, my allergies are kind of kicking in, Tony. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of earth have power. It was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, nor any tree, but only those men who have not the seal of God in their foreheads. And this is from Isaiah 46-8. The voice said, cry. He said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the fields. The grass withers and the flower fades, because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God shall stand forever. And I'm going to end it with these scriptures from Peter. This is Peter 1:18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in the last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfriends' love of the brethren, that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower therefore fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So I'll end it there, but I just want to make another comment, because I did want to make a comment. The one there that Genesis 3:15, you know, the conversation is that enmity. And that enmity is the flaming swords that guards the way to the tree of life. And as Christ said, that no man can come to me except Father, which has sent me, draw him. And here it is. And I'll raise him up at the last day. But that's the enmity. That's why we can't come to Christ. Yeah. Because of that enmity that was put there. And that's them flaming swords that guards the way to the tree of life. Now just end everything there, Tony.
Beautiful. Thank you, Steve. That brightens up that verse for me. I can tell you that's really good. And that is what we are in Romans 8, but that's what we see being destroyed by that sword that turns every way. And it's so, you know, when you first read that, you think, wow, that sounds so dangerous. And it is for the flesh, because God's word is powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And there's nothing that can be hidden from God. And we learn that. We know it in our hearts, but we experientially, God is blessing us to learn that and to show us. And the iron sharpening iron. And like you said, Steve, this enmity has to be destroyed. And then we can know the woman. We can know the church. We can know Christ in each other. And we can have a healthy body of Christ, but not if we're not destroying, if God has to do it, of course, but unless the Lord builds the house and destroys that enmity that he naturally puts there, like you said so well, then there's no relationship. So how are we going to have a relationship unless we go to that altar knowing that we bring nothing to the altar, and we're enmity against God? We are, of all people, to see that, because we're a living sacrifice to tell the world, this is what we are. This is what flesh is in God's sight. Christ set the example. He said, don't call me good. There's none good. That's the true servant of God, who knows that they're blind except for the grace of God, and that their enmity, their mind is hostile against God. What a state. And that's not how the world thinks. Everyone thinks that they're the cat's meow. They're, wow, you know, I'm doing good works. I'm saving people over and some third world country, and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And God says, that's filthy rags. That's the righteousnesses of men. And yes, God's merciful. I believe that God allows so much of that to happen because he controls it all. He's merciful and he's loving. But the main thing he wants to destroy and save is our souls. And that's what he said. He said, I'll tell you who you should fear. Don't fear men who can kill you the body, but fear God who can destroy both body and soul, because that's the enmity that he's talking about. That has to be destroyed, and God will destroy it. He's going to burn it out of every one of us, every little bit of it, and we're blessed to know that. The world doesn't know that. They can't see the enemy that we are to the cross. And Paul cried out. He cried out for 3.5 years saying, they're enemies of the cross, this group of people, whoever they were, because they were living in the flesh. And Paul saw it. God had given him the eyes. A man who lived in his flesh, who was the chief of sinners, as we all are, but who recognized because of that this is enmity. This is an enemy of the cross. You don't know something any better until you've gone through it. One of my sisters said to me, you know, if you've gone through it and see yourself as a chief of sinners, then you can identify in love and mercy, you know, someone who is an enemy of the cross. You just see it. You know it because you see the fruit of their life. Christ says you can tell a tree by the fruit. And what we want to do as the body of Christ is pray that God destroys that enmity between us so that we really are one body, one wife, one woman, one beautiful bride of Christ. And Steve, I appreciate everything you said because obviously it inspired me, and I'm grateful for all that you add to the body and everyone else here, all the comments and everything that we've been blessed to share tonight. Thank you very much.
I'd just like to say this, Tony. You know, that's why I kind of quoted, you know, John 6:44, because that's the enmity that God takes away so you can approach Christ.
Yes.
Because that's what Christ said. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me drags you to him. And that's that enmity. The enmity has to be taken down for you to go to Christ.
Amen.
Because you can't do it on your own under so-called free will.
No. Nicely said. That's it. We're being, Christ is working in us both to will and to do. And you're right. That's what God is doing. It's through that dragging and much tribulation that the enmity is being destroyed, and we're able to continue to come boldly before the throne of grace and rip that veil, die daily, rip it, and help each other rip it, and confess our faults and say, this is where true life is, true abundant life. The words of eternal life are found when we destroy that enmity. That, like you said, it can't be done without the Father doing it through Christ. There has to be a miracle happening in our lives, and the world will see that. How could we possibly endure until the end, the weak of the world? Many are called, few are chosen. This little flock, but God says, you will, and you don't even have to fear about it. You just have to possess your soul in patience and wait on the Lord and know that God is working this work in each one of us on this call. And I, you know, that is my hope and prayer, that it remains in my heart, that all of us have that hope and faith and belief, you know, that we are Jesus Christ, and rightly treat each other that way, treat each other with that respect and love that I haven't always shown to my brothers and sisters in Christ, to my great shame. But God is healing me, and I am seeing healing happening in the body of Christ. So thank you once again, Steve, for bringing that out. I appreciate it.
Tony, can I make a comment? I'm on the admin side.
Yes, sir. Go ahead, Mike.
I'll try to keep it short. You know, we just naturally externalize everything in the Bible instead of internalizing. It's just the most natural thing in the world.
Yeah.
We think that if we take a drink of wine and eat a little cracker, that we have ate the Lord's body and drunk his blood. You know, we actually do that in a ritual, outward ritual, and think that we've obeyed Christ, when that, of course, isn't what he means at all.
No.
We think that if we are water baptized, that we have washed ourselves clean and we're now pure to serve God. Everything is without. But what hit me tonight is this veil. This veil is the same thing. Hebrews 2:14. Let me see real quick here. Hebrews 10:20. By a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Our way is through the veil, his flesh. Well, what is his flesh? What is his flesh? You and I, Ephesians 5, verse 30, I just have that one memorized. We are his flesh and we are his bone, because we are his body. We're his body, and we're his body still in flesh and bone, and struggling with that flesh and bone.
Amen.
And you know, doing all those things spiritually, within and not without. And that's all I wanted to say, is we, this body, Christ's body, are this veil that he works through. He works through to bring life to us by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is, like it says in Ephesians 3:10, by the church. He's doing this all by the church.
The church.
Thank you.
Thank you, Mike. Thank you so much. Well, you're welcome, and I'm very grateful for that. that connection, because we are talking about the veil, and we're talking about, you know, earlier about weaving, being weaved in the veil. And like you're saying here, Mike, it's how God operates, and he uses every part of that to witness to the world. You know, the world doesn't know what's happening, but there's a witness unfolding, and one day they'll be brought into remembrance of all that he's done. So
the veil was torn from top to bottom, and that's what God does when we fill up in our bodies what's behind of his afflictions. It's just a way of tearing the veil.
Yes. And you know what I thought of when you said that was Mary, whose heart was pricked and pierced is the word. And the body of Christ, she represents the body of Christ. We're pierced. And that doesn't sound like an easy thing to go through, but that's the ripping of the veil. That's putting off the flesh.
Yes.
Thank you very much, Mike. I appreciate it. Do we have any other comments? Any other? Sue. Any other hands? Sue, I see your hand there. Yes. Go ahead, Sue.
There you go. Now go ahead, Sue.
Oh, thank you, Brother D. Thank you, Tony. Thank you, Gail. Thank you, Mike and Sandy and everybody else that's here. Thanks so much. So sorry I was late. I had to work late. I was thinking about the whole chapter of Deuteronomy 7 and just a few verses out of there. And for this, possibly I could maybe work my way up. Verse 26. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. Verse 25, the graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it to thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is abomination to the Lord thy God. And that's, you know, like when Saul brought his offering, but it was not with obedience. But verse 23, but the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And then verse 21, thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. Go up to verse 19. The great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all people of whom thou art afraid. And then verse 18. Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord God did. And we can remember all the things in the Bible as types and shadow from the destruction of the Pharaoh in Egypt and many, many things in the Bible. Okay. And then verse 15, the Lord will take away from thee all sickness and will put none of these evil diseases of Egypt, which thou knowest, upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. And then lastly, the 7:14. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And he does use all the things. And Tony, I thank you again so much for letting us know how to treat each other and how to hold each other in greater esteem than we do ourselves, and how to love on each other through these marginesses that we're all working through, and to remember that as we treat each other with the same kindness that Jesus treated us, even while we were still sinners. And at the same time that we help each other work through these things and not ignore them, but to overcome them through the Christ in all of us together. Thanks, Tony.
You're welcome, Sue. Thank you so much, Sue. I mean, that's a big hug for me to hear you say that. And that's exactly what I was praying for this week, that I could be blessed to just get that point illuminated, you know, because we know it, but we need to be reminded You know, we need to remember we've been delivered from Egypt, and we can't be short-sighted of all of those miracles and know that that's what God's doing. He's working it, and the devil will try to make a mountain out of a molehill. That's his game. He wants us to be stuck, and God says, forget what's behind. Yeah, in the positive way, remember what's behind. Remember what you've been delivered from, and understand that we are Israel coming out of Egypt together. I've called my son out of Egypt, and we can, and we will get there, but we are a family, and we need to ask the Lord, you know, when we don't see Christ in each other, or we act in a way that doesn't demonstrate our ability to judge a matter righteously, we're not seeing Christ. When we're judging by the law, we're looking at something very physically, that's not good. And that's dashing your foot against the stone that we talked about. Then we ask the Lord, well, Lord, forgive me and bring us to judge righteous judgment, which doesn't require the eyes in that sense. It doesn't require, it requires the mind of Christ. And I appreciate these verses, Sue, because they speak of that. They speak of the blessing that can be ours if we are centered, Christ-centric in our thinking. And blessed to be led by the Spirit. And it's a journey. It's a hard, you can imagine how hard it must have been for that nation to pick themselves up and to move and leave and take all of their life and their belongings and move out together. In a very physical sense, imagine how hard that was. Well, how hard will it be for us spiritually? We have to lose our life. We have to for each other. And so I appreciate that part of this, and I appreciate you bringing it up, because we're blessed to know that God will make provision for us, just like he did with Israel. Spiritually, he will provide for every step of the way, every trial that we have in the wilderness as we come out of this world. God has so much made us the apple of his eye for that reason, because he knows it's going to be tough. He knows it's going to require miracle after miracle. And thank you for bringing us into remembrance of this very important part of Scripture. Thank you, Sue.
And I thank you all. And I also want to thank Gail for reminding through you, through Christ, of everyone that we need to, you know, that this is really important, to give each other the benefit of the doubt and think the most high thing, not the most low thing. That's not right, because we're probably somewhere in the middle. But thank you.
You're welcome. And amen, Sue. That's exactly the point. Thank you so much, sister.
Okay, Betty and Steve might have his hand up again.
Go ahead there, Betty, and we'll go to Steve after.
I was just going to tell you that you wanted to know if your study was a blessing tonight, and I just thought it was important to let you know it was.
Thank you, Betty. I love you, Betty. Very encouraging, sister.
And D.
Thank you, Betty.
Our beautiful brother D. And Steve, I see your hand there, brother.
Yeah, I just want to make a comment when you had, you know, the one of the scriptures that Mike gave, that you had highlighted, Ephesians 3:10, you know, the manifold wisdom of God. Well, I just wanted to say the manifold wisdom of God is Christ. That's all.
Amen. Amen, Steve.
I mean, you know, the preceding verses, you know, that's 10, you go 9, 10, 11, that makes it abundantly clear.
Yeah.
That Christ is the manifold wisdom of God.
Yeah.
But I mean, the scriptures come straight out and tell you that Christ is the wisdom of God.
Amen. That's exactly right. And then that is, that prevents us from being Nicolaitans in our spirit, because we know, yeah, we need the order of the church. We need the knowledge to be manifest through the body of Christ. But we completely acknowledge that it's all of the Lord. It's all from him. Thank you for that. All right. Well, I don't see any more hands. We thank you all for coming out. Sue, I see your hand there, but I think you might have just left it up, unless you have something to say. No? And thank you all for coming out. Gail was running back and forth. I just want you to know that. So she didn't have a chance to be on this, but she will listen, and I'll relay all of your kindnesses to her after we get off the call.
Thank you, Brother Scotty.
You're welcome, brother.
Yes.
Thanks for the study.
You're welcome.
Thank you for the study.
Good night, everybody.
Good night, everybody.
Good night, everybody.
Good night. Love you.
As I say,
hi, Wendy.
Jesus.